It's not a mistake that we are finding ourselves today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because we've been working our way through 2 Corinthians. But I didn't plan this part of Scripture, just because, of course, Marcel's here, or because of any other turn of events. It's just where we are in Scripture. And the focus for Paul, you know, has been Christian living. He's been correcting it with the Corinthian church. He's been instructing on how to do the work of ministry and how to live as a Christian. But his focus in this particular chapter and in chapter 9 changes. The kind of the idea of Christian living transcends now into Christian giving. And that's the subject matter that Paul's going to talk about in this chapter and in chapter 9. So for the next 2 weeks, today and next Sunday, we'll be looking at this in context. It's an interesting part of Scripture. I hope you don't just tune out because you don't know if you want to get yourself involved in a teaching about giving. If you've been involved with this church for any length of time, you know I don't talk about giving. I don't bring it up. Unless it's in Scripture, unless it's in the context of where the Word is, and that's where we are today. So if you're new or visiting, you know, you might think, boy, right off the bat, this guy's going to talk about giving. But stay tuned, because I think you'll find what Paul shares in, really, it's in regard to how the church should function in this area of giving. You'll find it rather refreshing, I believe. You might find it indicting. You might find it to be an issue for you. It could be. I find that giving, finances, money, it's one of the more sensitive areas for Christians. It's an area where people kind of get uncomfortable, almost perhaps, or maybe even more uncomfortable than when we talk about giving an invitation for salvation. Sometimes people kind of squirm around. They get uncomfortable when we start getting close to saying, hey, you want to receive Christ. Some people get uncomfortable with that. I find that everybody gets a little uncomfortable when we talk about giving. It's just a personal issue that when you talk about the pocketbook, the finances, then people can get a little squeamish about that. But let's take this in context, folks. Get your mind ready. Get your heart ready. Get your focus right, and let's see what Paul has to say about this area of Christian giving, as it really is linked to Christian living. So verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." His example for Christian giving is a church in Macedonia, the Philippian church. They are known in Scripture through Paul's letter to be a very, very generous church. The thing that many people don't know is that they were also a poverty-stricken church. They lived in poverty and much affliction, as you'll see here in just a minute. But Paul points them out as the example he can give to the Corinthians as to how we're to give. So he says, I want you to take note of how these believers give, and he calls it grace. He says, the grace of God bestowed on the churches there at Macedonia, or the Philippian church. We would call this grace giving, not law giving. So the first thing I want you to note, as far as the church is concerned, is that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. Correct? So that implies that everything that we are involved with in the church is under that grace, not under law. So you might find it relieving for me to say there are no rules and regulations about giving. Whew. Wow, nice. But if you thought that the law had a lot to say about things that we do, including giving, you might want to check out what grace declares. Because even though the implication and the motivation are different, the reality is much more intense than it ever was under the law. And so let's look at what this means. Grace giving, I've kind of studied this through a bit, Grace giving is a disposition that is given by the Holy Spirit. It's created in us by the Spirit of God. That is, the desire, the umption to give is created by the Spirit of God in us. And it's a real important part of our living for Christ, as Paul will point out in this chapter. What it means, folks, is giving in spite of circumstances and giving no matter what the consequences. It's giving beyond what you would normally think even makes sense. So here's where Paul kind of gets started. He says the church at Macedonia, or the Philippian church, it was a church that was giving in grace. And he says how? That in a great trial of affliction, verse 2, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Do you understand what he just said? Their affliction. They were being afflicted because of their faith in Christ. They were being put to task, persecuted because they were such strong believers. The Philippian church started in a jail with a jailer. Remember? A jailer who was watching Paul and Silas and who got saved that evening. The Philippian church, though, starting out in that kind of way, grew into a very powerful group of believers, but they were persecuted for their faith, which meant that they probably lost jobs, lost income, and all the rest because they were following the Lord, which wasn't a popular thing to do. Perhaps one of you, some of you, have lost your job over an issue of faith. Maybe you didn't get a promotion because you're one of them, Christians, right? Maybe you've been looked over or passed over because of certain things that you believe. And they no doubt suffered that. But their deep poverty, and the term deep there means in despair, in absolute desperation of poverty, meaning they were really, really poor in that church. But I want you to note what grace does. Abounded unto the riches of their liberality. It made them more giving. And we would think, this is a paradox. This doesn't make sense. You mean they suffered poverty and loss and affliction, and that created in them a greater degree of giving? Yes. It brought about in them a desire to give way beyond what we would consider normal. And note in verse 2, it's deep poverty, but it was an abundance of joy that was created. Wait a minute. Poverty doesn't create joy. No, nor does it rob it. Huh? People say, well, I'd be more joyful. I had a little more of this, or I had a better job, or I had this stuff going on over here, or if that didn't happen. Not true. Let me just say this to you and grab something. You're about as joyful as you're going to be. Period. If you want to see joy, hang out with Marcel for a while, but keep in mind as you do, in equating what he has versus what you have, he's got nothing. And he's the most joyful man you'll probably run into in this lifetime. But he doesn't have anything. So what does that do to our thinking about joy being equated with stuff or having things or even having my way? It doesn't work, does it? So we look at the Macedonian church here, Philippi. They were poor, in deep poverty, and yet there was this joy. Not only joy, but there was giving. There was an abundance of liberal giving going on. Just, here, take this, and you'll see here, they really meant it. They really did. So Paul says, for to their power, verse 3, I bear record. And yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They were so willing to give. It just blew Paul away. He said, I mean, it was way beyond some kind of power they had of themselves. He said, to this degree, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty, or the term is pleading with us, begging us that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They begged Paul to take their offering. Wouldn't that be amazing to have the church, people in the church say, are you going to take an offering? Or when the offering's taken, people are like, oh man, they're going to take an offering. I can't wait. And if we didn't take an offering, people would be like, well, hey, whoa, whoa, aren't you going to take an offering? I mean, I got something to put in there, man. Please take an offering. That was what they were saying. And Paul was like, this is unusual. This is different. Something's going on in these people because they're broke financially. And yet they're excited, exuberant about giving. What's going on? Well, let's see. Because this is a real pure understanding, folks. Almost too pure to touch upon. But look at what happens here. Paul says, they pleaded with us, begged us to take the offering. And this they did not as we hoped, or not even what we could have possibly hoped for. They blew past our expectations with this, he says. But first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God. Ah, here's why this church at Macedonia was so willing to give. Because they had first given themselves to the Lord. They considered that their lives were God's. They really believed that they were bought with a price. Can you imagine? People in the church actually believing that they were bought with a price, that they were not their own, that everything they had belonged to God. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Let me say this. The offerings we take, they're not for unbelievers, not even for new people. They're for the body of Christ. Because here's the deal. If God doesn't have your heart, he doesn't want the gift that's in your hand. So you don't need to give it. People are like, oh, good. I like churches that say we don't have to give. No, you don't have to give. But by the time we're done discussing some of the things that Paul's going to touch on here, I think you're going to have a different view of giving. So I'll say this up front. You don't have to give. And I'll never pressure you to give. This church will never put pressure on anyone to give. We don't have programs where you can give. You can give if you want, but it's not about, we don't put a thermometer up here. Right? And, and then as weeks go by, we move the thermometer up like an inch so that everybody can feel guilty that we're not reaching, we're not blowing the top off the thermometer. So everybody goes, You ever been there where you walk in the church and you look at that thermometer and go, it's not moving. Right? And then comes the pressure, right? We don't do that. I mean, it's not part of the, it's not biblical anyway. And people will get all worked up about this whole idea of giving. Paul simply says, they blew the top off our expectations and we didn't even ask them for it. Grace giving does not require prompting by men. It's a moving of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people. So they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then they were able to give because it all was God's anyway. Insomuch, now verse 6, that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now this is kind of an interesting statement. Paul says, you know, Titus, we talked about this, and he wants to come now to Corinth to kind of get you guys in Corinth to enjoy the same thing that they're enjoying in Philippi. Now, keep in mind, Philippi, broke, poverty-stricken, afflicted. Corinth, wealthy, no persecution, nothing going on with affliction. And what really Paul's saying is, you know, Titus has a mind to come and talk to you so that, you know, you guys can enjoy the same thing that's going on at Philippi. Now, is he playing church against church? Kind of. Sort of. He's saying to these wealthy ones in Corinth, hey, you guys aren't going to be outdone, are you? By those in Philippi. The poor saints at Philippi are giving generously. You're not going to let them outdo you in this, are you? Kind of stirring them up a bit. And he says, because we want you to enjoy the same grace. It's not about the money. And when people say, you know, God needs your money. No, he doesn't. Where does it say in the Bible, God needs your money? Doesn't. And anyone who says that doesn't know their Bible. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need our money. We need to give our money. Well, if he doesn't need it, why would we have to give it? Because we're stingy. And we're small-minded. And we're small in faith. And we're small in grace. And God says, I've got the cure for that. Give it away. Now, people say, so what? Are you like propagating the tithe? No, I'm not really propagating anything. Because to me, giving is between you and the Lord. I don't really care what you give, right? I don't know what you give and I don't care, honestly. But when people say, well, I want to know if you're one of those that believes in tithing. Well, you can tithe if you want. If you want to call it tithe, means the tenth, right? If you want to give the tithe or the tenth, that's a good place to start. If you want to use that. But some people want to know dogmatically. I want to know which way you think. Do I give the tithe on my paycheck before taxes or after? I need to know. Let me just say this. If you need to know the answer to that, you haven't got the grace giving thing down yet. I know I probably stepped on toes right there. I'm sorry. You know, because some of you are probably going, exactly what I was trying to figure out last week. Right? There's no mention, listen, there's no mention of the tithe, so to speak, in the letters to the churches. Giving is mentioned when Paul deems it necessary. But the giving of a tithe is not to be something that we are to mandate. It's simply to be a willful offering to God that you and the Lord have worked out. He's put something on your heart. Now, the tithe might be, listen, might be an easier way out than you think. People say, well, I don't know if I want to give 10%. Right? Well, what if the Lord puts on your heart 40%? And I've heard people run back to the tithe hurriedly. Because I put it to the Lord, and he said 40 would be about right. Right? So is 10 okay? Right. But listen to me, it's not about, has nothing to do with the amount. It has everything to do with the heart. Jesus made mention of that when he was there in the temple at one time. Remember? And as he was standing there with his disciples, a Pharisee came in carrying this big bag of money. And he dropped it into the offering box. Boom! You know, and everybody went, ooh, that was heavy. Right? Literally. That was a lot of money that guy just put into the offering. Right? Impressive. And then this widow comes in, and she drops this little tink. It was a mite. It was a percentage of a cent. It wasn't even a whole penny. It was just a portion. It was a fraction of a penny. She drops that in, and Jesus said, huh, music to my ears. What, the big bag of money? No. That man gave out of his abundance, meaning it didn't even dent his budget. She came in and gave the mite, which was all she had. She gave out of her poverty. And Jesus said, even though it's not even a penny, it's a fraction of a penny, it's more to me. It's worth more to me than all that money that man dropped in the basket or in the box. It has everything to do with the heart. She was a grace giver. The Pharisee was a legalistic snob and thought that if he put lots in, it would be impressive, even though it didn't really dent his budget in the least. Now, there's a principle there. David was a man after God's own heart, right? David in his life has many accounts of praising God, worshiping God. David, if you could say anything about David, he was a worshiper, right? But one of the things David held to in his life was when God asked for something, or when God was desiring for David to be a giver, David understood with a depth that many people have never grasped. One time, David was with his mighty men. He was on the run from Saul. You know how many years Saul was chasing after David, and he had his group of mighty men, remember? They were loyal to David. In one of the battles that he was in, David was thirsty. It was hot, and he was really parched. And he mentioned it. He just mentioned to his guys as they were sitting there waiting to get engaged in the battle again. He said, man, what I wouldn't give for a cool glass of water right now. One of his men heard that and took off, ran right through the enemy lines, found some water, and then brought it back to David and said, here, David, cool water. And David looked at that. Oh, man, how awesome that is, right? Just what I was after. And he poured it out on the ground. And his men looked at him and said, David, why did you do that? Why would you pour out that water? And David shared with his men. This was something that his man, this guy who loved David, ran out and risked his life to bring him, right? And yet he just pours it out, not out of disrespect for the guy that ran and got it, but out of respect and reverence to God. Why? Because David understood something. And let me say this, folks. The man that dropped the big bag of money, the Pharisee, in that offering box in Jesus' presence, that didn't cost him anything. It didn't cost him anything. David understood and even made mention of this, that he would not. David said, I will not give unto the Lord of that which costs me nothing. If I give it to God, it needs to cost me something. Otherwise, it's of no value. You see, if it's something that's worth something to me, and I give it up, then it has value and meaning to the Lord. If it's something that doesn't mean anything, and you know how this works, right? Sometimes, you know, you think, oh, I know, I need to get rid of some stuff, so I'll take it to the Salvation Army. What is that stuff? Stuff I don't want. Right? Sometimes you get stuff that nobody wants. It's just a good way to get rid of stuff. But what if you went down to the store and bought all new clothes, bought all new stuff, and then took that down there? Well, why would I do that? Right? Because it would cost you something. Why not give your best, you see? David understood this. He says, I won't do it. I'm not going to give to the Lord of that which doesn't cost me anything. That would be really cheap, stingy. So he wouldn't do it. This is the heart of these people. David understood grace giving. So now he says, Titus is coming so that you guys can also enjoy this grace as well. You see, and you can finish with grace. Now, verse 7 goes on. Therefore, as you abound in everything, talking to the Corinthian church, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, this kind of giving. He says, I speak not by commandment. I'm not laying down the law, Paul says. I'm not making this a commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. He's using the church in Philippi as an example to the Corinthians, saying, I'm using their example of giving to show you what giving's all about. And to tell you that, and he uses this term, it proves the sincerity of your love. Now this is going to hurt. This is going to sting a little bit. But you prove your love and sincerity to God by how you give. I didn't say how much you give, but how you give. Your giving is a proof text of your love and sincerity for God. So how are we doing with that? How's that working out in your life, you see? The church at Philippi gave out of deep poverty, and by the way, I know a lot of the things that the Corinthian church was doing, I've done. There would be those in the Corinthian church that say, well, yeah, I know there's some people that are wealthy in our church, but I'm not one of them. And because I'm poverty stricken or I'm poor, then I don't have to give. Well, the Philippian church kind of diffuses that way of thinking, doesn't it? They were in deep poverty and yet they were very generous with their giving. But I've heard this. I've used this. I did this years ago. We're poor. We're broke. So I'm not giving. And I'm just, I'm really excused from giving because I'm poor. Are you? Are we? You see, because it's not about the amount of giving. It's just simply about the heart. So what you're saying, what we say, if that's the case, is I'm poor materially, financially, so therefore I don't have to have grace and I don't have to love the Lord because I'm poor. Well, that doesn't sound the same. That doesn't sound right when you say it that way, Pastor Matt. Could you say it a different way for us? See, this is the problem. Many people would say, you know, I don't have it. I'm not a very wealthy person, so therefore I'm off the hook. There's no excuses here. You know, joyful giving is not based upon how much money a person has. Never has been, never will be. But this is touchy, isn't it? I'm finding that again, finances in the church is about as sensitive a subject as it gets for people. It's really a touchy thing, and for good reason, because there are a lot of unbiblical pushers out there of prosperity and that tell people that they have to give for this reason or that, and it's a shame. But I will say this, that can be an excuse too. I'm not giving, that guy's a crook. Well, good, don't give to him. But don't just say you're not given, period, because there's crooks out there. And there are, right? Someone wisely said, when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. Did you get that? Some of you are like, huh? What? When it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. That means they get to nothing and they don't give anything. You with me on that? I gave the early service a pass on this one because it was early in the morning. But you guys, Paul's saying in verse 7, you have an abundance of everything, faith and utterance, knowledge. You have all these things. Here's the problem with them, though. you're not abounding in the grace-giving thing. That was the issue. Oh, they talked a good game, but they just didn't seem to do anything with the giving part. He says, now I speak not by commandment. Again, verse 8, he's not making this a law, but this does prove your love and sincerity. Now, verse 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Oh, now he pulls out the big guns. Comparing giving to Christ. Oh, and then you know how Christ gave, right? Yeah, you know how Jesus gave, right? He became poor for me, and he really did. You know, stepping down from the throne of heaven to this earth, it's a downgrade. You know what I'm saying? It's a big step down. And not only did Jesus do that, but he stepped into being born into a manger setting where the animals were and lived a very meager life. He didn't have a house to live in when he grew up. Remember, he was asked, so where do you live? Well, I don't have a house to live in, right? Who would follow Jesus when he said, I don't have anything, I don't have a house or anything like that? I sleep at people's houses a lot. Can I sleep at your house? You know, I kind of barge in on people and tell them I'm coming over for lunch. Like Zacchaeus, remember? Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. We'll be eating at your house today. Right? Because I don't have a house to eat in. He became poor. He didn't have things. You know, Peter said, so Lord, what are we going to pay our taxes with? Because I think we're supposed to pay them, aren't we? Jesus said, oh yeah, well, go grab a fish out of the Sea of Galilee and pay our taxes with the money you find in his mouth. He didn't reach in his pocket and say, oh, here, Peter, I got some cash. He didn't have anything. Now, this would trouble most people, and it's amazing that Jesus had a following at all because he became poor. But he made everybody else rich. And this is the example Paul's drawing. He says, you know how the Lord gave. You know, giving, if giving is really truly a test of your sincerity and love, then no one loved like Jesus. No one was as sincere as Jesus was because he gave it all. He gave all of it that we might be rich. You know, when Marcel first came here, one of the first visits he made, we had him share with some School of Discipleship guys from Applegate when they were at Camp Bradley. And we went over there. Jimmy Corson, John's brother, would ask if Marcel could come and share with the students. I said, oh, sure, you know, that'd be great. So we went over there, and Marcel was sharing some things with them, and questions were coming up, and he was answering questions. And he told the students about his lifestyle there in Burkina Faso. And what you need to understand about Marcel and his ministry as a pastor and what the commitment level is to be a pastor where he lives, it's a little different than it is here. So one typical day for Marcel was he gets up one day and he's doing things around the house, and a man comes to his house and knocks on his door and says, Marcel, me and my family, we haven't eaten for 3 days. So Marcel looks and he has $3, $3 to his name. That's all he has. But he looks at the man and says, well, here, take this $3. It's all I have. But my family ate this morning. Your family hasn't eaten for 3 days. So take it, right? Well, later on that day, same day, another man shows up, knocks on the door, and Marcel opens the door, and the man says, Marcel, I don't know why, but here. And he hands him $10. He said, the Lord told me to give you that. And Marcel said, well, I would thank you, but I think I better thank God for telling you to give me this, because he had you give me $10 because I gave my last $3 away this morning. And Marcel said something to that group of students that I'll never forget, and I don't think they will either. He said, when you only have $3, it's not hard to give everything you have. But if you have $3 million, that's a little different, isn't it? Someone says, give me all you got. Okay, here. Got $3. Right? Take it. That's all you have. Right? It's all you got. But there it is. Someone comes and says, give me all you have. Well, that's a problem because I've got about $3 million. Right? Let's take it down a notch. How about if someone says, why don't you just tithe on the $3 million? Okay, that's only 10%, right? Let me just write that check out for $300,000. That would be a little tough, wouldn't it? You see, having abundance does not make you generous. In fact, it may work in exactly the opposite way. The church at Macedonia, Philippi, gave out of their poverty abundantly. The church at Corinth gave a minuscule amount out of their abundance. And listen, I'm not the collection agency for God here. You're saying, are you really going to talk about this next week too? Yeah, it's in chapter 9. It's continuing on. But here's what is going on here, folks. And again, I don't really care. I mean, we don't keep track. We don't care. We don't really want to know. I don't really want to know. People say, do you want to know what I give? No. I don't want to know. I don't care. But here's the reality of what Paul's saying. And we see it in our country. The average church in our country, church body, church congregation, about 8% of the church actually gives. What? 15%, you got a rockin' church. It's been noted that if Christians claim to be born again believers, if they just gave, all the poverty in the world would be done. There would be no one poor, not one person. All hunger would be alleviated. There would be no one living in a mud hole in the ground. No one living in a cardboard box. If the church, just the church, gave. Now, I'm not saying that to say, yay, you know, I'm not pushing for money. Never had to push for money, never will, because I don't believe that's biblical either. Paul's not saying we need your money. Paul's saying you need to get in on this grace-giving thing for your own heart and your own life to be enriched. This church, just so you know, if you're newer to the church, or because we don't talk about this very often, so hey, here's a chance, let's talk about it. This church has been blessed financially. Resources have poured in supernaturally, I believe, just amazingly. So I'm just kind of stoked, right? And listen though, even if that wasn't so, you wouldn't be hearing us talk about money all the time. People say, well, I mean, if people don't give, right? And I've had people say this. Well, what if I don't give? Well, then if you don't give, then somebody else will. If all of you don't give, one person could walk up to me and hand me a check for everything. That's just the way the Lord works. When He guides, He provides in ways that you can't explain and I can't explain. And things like that have happened. I could write a book. I could write story after story out of how God has provided for this church. Sometimes it comes through generous givers. Sometimes it comes in spite of stingy givers. It comes, though, because God is faithful. But it's not that God needs our money. He knows we need to give because it makes us larger in our hearts. It expands our freedom in living our lives for Him. So he says here, as he quotes what Jesus did. He says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. This isn't because we need the money. This is going to be a good thing for you, Paul says, who have begun before not only to do but also to be forward a year ago, meaning he's calling them out on something they vowed to do. That is, be a part of this offering for the church at Jerusalem. Now it's time to collect it. You guys said you'd give, and so Paul's just saying, I'm going to allow you to kind of go through with that. Now, we've talked about this many times. Vows, folks, are never required by God, are they? God never says you have to make a vow. But if you make a vow, God says, I expect you to keep it. So the church at Corinth vowed to give to the offering at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was suffering from persecution and famine. They were poverty-stricken in Jerusalem. And yet, everybody in the churches had benefited from the ministry that came out of Jerusalem, right? The church was in Jerusalem for 10 years before it ever branched out. So every church that ever formed was blessed by the work that took place initially in Jerusalem. So Paul says here, I want you to come and perform that which you said you would do a year ago, last year. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So he says, you vow this, and if you have it, then you should perform it. Not because God needs it, but because it's good for you. It's expedient for you. It's good for you to keep your vows. It's good for you to do what you say. If you say something, then do it. If you promise something, then follow through with it, right? I don't know about you, but I'm kind of sick and tired of people not taking responsibility for themselves. You? I'm sorry, I'm getting on a soapbox right now. You know, I'm climbing up. People say they'll do all kinds of things. They don't do squat. They don't do anything they say. Talk's cheap. I love James, you know, the book of James. I always paraphrase that book, talk's cheap, right? Because James says, you can talk a good game. You can say, I got faith. But James says, I'd like to see it, right? Or let's paraphrase it another way. Put your money where your mouth is, James is saying. You make a vow, you say something, you're going to do something, you better do it, right? It's part of your testimony, right? And I get tired of it. I get tired of so-called Christians saying they're this or that or they're going to do the other, and they don't follow through with it. Bad witness. Bad testimony. Paul's simply saying here, you said you would do this, I'm just giving you the opportunity to do it. If you have it, watch what he says. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. Paul's saying, I'm not expecting you to do something that you can't. If you said you would do this, though, I'm going to give you the opportunity to perform that if you have it. Now, why would he say that? Well, because many times people say they'll do something when they have it, but then, lo and behold, they spend it. And then when it's time to fulfill the vow, so to speak, they don't have it anymore. Why? Because they spent it. Right? Has this ever happened to you? I'm going to give to the Lord this much and this and that. And then you don't, right? I always give at the first of the month. First thing, right? Right off the top. Just boom, here. Lord, here it is. First thing. Well, Pastor Matt, you don't have to give. You're in ministry. You ever heard that one? One of the excuses for not giving is poverty. The other one is service. Well, I serve in the church. Therefore, I don't have to give. I kind of take that as my serving, giving kind of thing. Again, you're saying, Pastor Matt, you're really stepping on a lot of toes today. I know. But serving is never a substitute for giving. Not for pastors, not for those in serving the church and kids' wing, whatever it is. It's not a substitute. Sorry. You know, you can agree or disagree. But point is, Paul is saying here that if you have it, if you haven't spent it, then perform it. But he doesn't say give it if you don't have it. Now, this is where we need to really pay attention for a second. Because he says in verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened. I'm not saying, Paul would declare, I'm not saying go into debt to give. Now, this goes on. If something bugs me more than most things, it's this issue that I hear TV, you know, ministries, so to speak, asking for money, plant a seed. I need 1,000 people to plant a $1,000 seed. I'm thinking, that sounds good to me, right? If I'm the one you're planting the seed in, I'd like 1,000 people to plant a $1,000 seed into my bank account, right? And the promise is, if you'll do that, right, then you will be blessed. You'll get that back, right? And the way they present it is so aggravating to me, because they'll look in the camera and say, now, if you don't have the $1,000, you need to plant it by faith, meaning we accept all major credit cards. Right? We accept all credit cards, so just by faith, put that thing on the credit card. Put that $1,000 sheet on your credit card. Really? So go into debt and call it faith so that you can get my $1,000 seed. Boy, it bugs me, you know? It's a rip. It's a total ripoff. Paul makes no such claim here. He says, if you don't have it, don't give it. Because I'm not expecting you to go into debt to ease the burden of these guys, and then you carry a burden yourself. That's not the point. I would say if you're going to make a vow, then keep it by putting aside that money. And then when the time comes to give it, then it's there and you can give it. If you have it, great. If you spent it, well, then you take that up with the Lord. It wasn't Paul's job to make sure that they, you know, gave what they didn't have. He wasn't pushing that agenda whatsoever. But he says, by inequality, I'm doing this, Paul says, so that there can be some help for Jerusalem, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there be equality. Paul says, you guys are loaded in Corinth, and they were. They had wealth. Why don't you just give to the church at Jerusalem, because they're in need right now, so there can be some help for them, and you got super abundance, so why don't you help them with their poverty right now, because you never know. Their abundance someday may help you. You might be in a fix, that there be equality. And then he uses this example. He says, as it is written, verse 15, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Paul goes back to Exodus chapter 16, where the manna was provided for the children of Israel. Remember? It just formed on the ground every morning, and all the people had to do was go out and gather it. But there was a catch. You couldn't gather more than you could eat in that day. Oh, people tried. Right? People thought, well, if I gather twice as much today, then I won't have to gather tomorrow. Right? Lazy. So what happened? Well, they'd go back to their storeroom where they had stored the manna they picked up yesterday, thinking all I have to do now is go back in my pantry and get manna. I don't have to go outside and pick it up. They go back there, and what was wrong with the manna? Rotten. It wouldn't last, right? And so when you went out, you could pick up as much as you could eat for that day, but that's all that you could get. And anybody who gathered enough for their family, whether they had a family of 20 or 10 or whatever, they had enough. If they gathered little, then they had a little family, they had enough. Everybody had enough. What this did also was it kept those from gathering much, and then, of course, telling others, hey, you lacking some manna? Because I got some extra. For a price. You want to buy some manna? Right? I got some. Of course, they couldn't do that. Why? Because it was rotten. They couldn't do that. There was no bartering for manna. Everything was equal. Now, see, God has a design on, and this is not early communism here being spoken of, by the way. Paul's not suggesting that. He's simply saying that when you have a bunch, right? Grace giving in a person's heart would say, I'm going to bless some people. They don't have as much, right? Part of your abundance, by the way, is going over to Burkina Faso. They don't have much. And we have lots. In comparison, it's huge how much we have compared to what they have. But part of our abundance is going over there to further the work in Marcel's. Just like the church at Jerusalem, hey, they're suffering right now, or they don't have a lot, but let's give to them. Well, let me tell you something. Marcel and their church praying for us, that's abundant, man. If you ever heard their church pray, whoa. In fact, Marcel, if you ever hear, I'm not doing well, have your church pray for me. You can hardly stand up in the room when the church prays. Such power, fervency. There's equality, though. We can help them with certain parts of our abundance, and they can help us. What we're lacking, folks, in fervency, they have in abundance. Let me say that. What they're lacking in money, we have in abundance. So we share. And Paul was pointing out something here. Every church in the region of Macedonia or up in the other regions of Corinth and in Galatia and all around Ephesus, they all had benefited spiritually from the church at Jerusalem. So there's a principle here. Where you're being blessed spiritually, you should support. You should support it. If you're being blessed some way by the teaching on a radio program, you might want to send them a check. Periodically say, hey, you're blessing me, right? If you're being blessed and fed in any particular ministry, that's where you should really support. You should make sure that that's happening. Jerusalem was where all the blessings initially came out of, so it's right that there would be this sharing and giving. Giving, though, folks, is never to be reduced to rules and regulation. Don't do it. Just resist the temptation of making rules for yourself when it comes to giving. Allow there to be a freedom in your heart, just an abundant opening up of your heart to let the Lord do what he wants with what you have. And I think, I realized this a long time ago, but it's always been an important understanding for me. And that is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I own nothing. I don't own anything. I am a steward of many things. But I own nothing. If all believers really lived as if they didn't own anything, but they were simply stewards of the things that they have, then it might be a different issue, this whole giving thing. It's not mine anyway. It belongs to the Lord. And he can do with it what he wants. He can say, here, give that, or hey, give that, or okay, right? How freeing that is, right? How blessed that is to just say, okay, right, here. There's been stories, you've heard them, there's stories of men who set out to really conquer the business world, and yet they got saved somewhere along the way, and they decided, you know, rather than giving 10% to the Lord, they were going to reverse that, and they would keep 10%. Well, that wouldn't work, people say. Oh, there's story after story of how that worked. There's been millionaires built on 10% of men that gave 90% to the Lord. Sometimes 50%, sometimes 40%. These are unheard of things, right? I mean, it's unheard of. When the Lord speaks to me and says, go ahead and just give that away. What? But Lord, I mean, it's mine. I worked hard for that. It's my thing, right? See, this kind of grace giving prevents that word from coming out of your mouth. It's mine. No, Lord, this is yours. That's yours. That's yours. It's all yours. What do you want to do with it? Now, I found God to be gracious. You know, he's gentle, long-suffering. Typically, he doesn't say, okay, give it all away. But listen, he has been known to do that. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. Oh, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, Jesus said, well, I don't know, how about keep the law? Well, I do that perfectly. What else you got? Right? Jesus said, oh, I got this one thing. Why don't you get rid of everything you have? Give it to the poor and come follow me. Oh, that was it, right? That was it. There's no way I'm doing that. Was he really keeping the law perfectly? Was he even partially keeping it? Did he even have a heart for God? No. Which was simply revealed in Jesus saying, well, then give your stuff away. If you really want to follow me, look at me, Jesus was saying. I don't have a car. I don't have a house. I don't have stuff. I don't have food to eat. I have to kind of make food happen. Miraculously, you know, I have to take fishes and loaves and multiply them, you know. I don't live in a house. You want to follow me, Jesus was saying to that rich young ruler, then come follow me. But you got to leave all your stuff. Again, Jesus doesn't say that to everybody. You can't have anything. But I'll tell you this. The Bible makes it clear. You can have things as long as they don't have you. As soon as you resist this grace-giving idea, and I know many of us have done this, you've already kind of given yourself away. But thanks be to God, and I'm almost done, watch this. Thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Titus was given a heart for the Corinthian body, just like he had for the Philippian body. And it was put there by God. God gives you the heart to give. If you don't have a heart for giving, if you don't have a heart for doing what is suggested here, then pray, Lord, give me that heart. Give me a heart that is free and generous and giving in that way. Give me what I need to be able to do what you've asked me to do. He's faithful to answer that. For indeed, it says, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Titus really wanted to see the church at Corinth experience what the church at Philippi was experiencing. Oh, not the poverty, not being beaten for their faith, but simply enjoying what they were kind of experiencing in Philippi in the way they gave. He really wanted them to experience that. And so he says, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Many believe this was Luke. We don't know for sure. He's not named. And not only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord in the declaration of your ready mind. We just have a group of guys that are going to take this offering to Jerusalem for the same purpose. We all have the same heart in this. And he says, now avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul here has to throw this in to the Corinthian church. Why? It's kind of like a defense of what they're doing. He's kind of saying, look, we've got honest guys. We've got men of integrity, men that share the gospel, men that have a heart for God to take this offering to Jerusalem. Why does he have to say this to the Corinthian body? Because they were always suspecting and accusing Paul of being a ripoff. See, they weren't generous in their giving. One of the ways it showed up was by their nitpicking of the ministers. Picking on, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I want to give to Paul and those guys. What are they going to do with the money? Right? What are you going to do with the money, Paul? Oh, we're going to go to the casino and spend it. What do you think we're going to do with it? Right? Because that's what they were saying. Oh, yeah, what are they going to do with all that money when we give it? They're asking for money. What are they going to do with it? Now, interestingly, they didn't have to say this to the church at Philippi. They didn't have to defend themselves. And Paul's saying, look, we've got guys that are really on board with the Lord here. This is, you know, we're avoiding that nobody should be accused or blamed for anything. We're providing honestly here. We're honest. We've got integrity. And he had to explain that. And watch what he says. So we have sent them with our brother, that is Titus, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. Man, these guys that walk with me, Paul says, they prove themselves over and over. These guys aren't ripoffs. They're not doing this because they get something out of it as far as the money goes. But now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. I'm having confidence in you, Paul says to the Corinthian church, that you would trust that these men have integrity. You should know them by now. And he says, and whether any do inquire of Titus, and they were. If anybody's asking about Titus, is he a trustworthy guy? Paul says, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of. If you're asking about these other men, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Paul was saying, if you can't trust the men that are ministering to you, who are these men? Who are they? Who's Titus? Who's that? Who's that? Oh, what are they going to do? Oh, who are they? Oh, what have they done? Oh, they've only given their lives, right, to minister to you, Paul's saying. That's all. They've just dumped everything they have in life so that you might know Jesus Christ. That's who they are. But you see, small-minded, small-hearted people start picking apart. Where's the money going? Where's the game? Who's that? What's his name? Titus. I don't like that name. Right? What is he going to do with the money if we give it to him? Right? Paul says, well, I'll tell you who they are. They're men that have given their entire lives to serve in Christ. And if you can't trust them, then get out of the church. Go somewhere else and find somebody else that you can tell what you want them to do with the money. See, people oftentimes think, if I give, then I have a right to direct. I want a director's chair. It's my name on it, so I can point. This is what I want to do with all this. This is what I want done with that. Now, here's the deal with this church. If you give your money, give it. But if you think you're going to direct where it's going, you've got another thing coming. Some of the money goes to Marcel. Some of it goes to this or that mission. Some of it goes to benevolence, helping people that need money when they're broke and they're hurting. Is that okay with you? Some of it goes to reaching out. You know how many kids we've got in this church? Some of it goes to making sure our kids' ministry is healthy. Some of it goes to pay the bills, to pay for, you know, keeping the lights on, other things, you know, lots of stuff. But does it really matter? Do you really care? The big issue is that the message of the gospel is being preached and the word of God's going out, right? Some of it, by the way, some of it goes just to simply continue the work. Just slowly but surely, we're just kind of plowing along. And this church, again, has been blessed with resources, but we're week to week. We don't have an abundance of money sitting in the bank somewhere. I mean, every time we're ready to do something, you know, how much money we got? Nothing. You know, all right, that's going to take faith then. But this is the key, guys, and this is the issue. People have asked me, yeah, well, you're on the radio like all over the country. Where's that money coming from? Let me just say this. It doesn't come from you. It's not your money. Oh, whose money is it? Someone's, but it's not yours. Now, some people are relieved to hear that. Well, good. I wouldn't want to be supporting the message of the word going across the country. And some people would have an issue with that because, well, that's not helping us here in our community. Right? When I was first asked to come on CSN, I told the guys to pray about it. And I told them up front, I'm not committing our church body to paying for that. So we prayed and agreed that that would be something we think the Lord would open up. You know, you don't just get asked to go on CSN, you know, every day. So I thought, well, at least worth praying about it. But in the process, someone stepped up and pays the entire thing. The whole thing is underwritten. So people say, oh, well, okay, well, well, what about other things? Is my money going towards that? Your money goes towards whatever it goes to. I don't have any idea where it goes. You're saying, well, what? What do you mean you don't know where it goes? It goes wherever it goes. We take money in, we put money out. Take money in, we put it out. It just goes to the ministry. That's all. Are you okay with that? Because honestly, listen to me, if that's not something you're okay with, you're in the wrong church. You know, I had a man come to me years ago when we were still meeting at the barn. He said, you know, I want to tell you, I'd like to see in the bulletin, I'd like to see the budget and the offering from the week before. Because that's the way we did it in our church I was in. I said, yeah, that's never going to happen. I mean, not being mean or anything, but no, that's, we're not doing that. Well, why not? Right? I said, well, because for one thing, I've been in churches like that, that put the budget and the tithe and offering in. And whenever the tithe and offering doesn't measure up to the budget, everybody looks down like, right? And everybody's on a guilt trip, the rest of the service, right? And if the budget does get met, then people feel like they don't have to give as much. Because, oh, they met the budget. Nice. I'll go out to dinner an extra time this month. Whatever. And the focus is absolutely wrong. People are looking at figures and, you know, that's not really what the church is to be burdened with. Paul never suggests that. He's simply saying, look, the money's going where it needs to go. Rest in that. Be at peace in that, you see. So he says, these are ministers, messengers of the churches. Wherefore, he says, show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul says, your proof of love is based upon how you give and how you treat those that are serving. And folks, really, honestly, I've seen it over and over again, and you can balk at this, but a church that isn't generous isn't spiritual. An individual, a person individually in the church that isn't generous, isn't spiritual. They go hand in hand. They work in conjunction with each other. I prove my sincerity and my love, Paul says it, as clear as a bell by how I give. Again, not the amount. Don't get that. Well, how much do I have to give to prove I'm sincere? How much do I have to give to prove I love the Lord? Just love the Lord, and he'll tell you what to give, and you'll just give that. And you're free, you see. And then your relationship with the Lord is growing and thriving and blessing him. And the church will move on, move forward, getting on with the work at hand and not being burdened with all that. You with me? Key. So you're thinking, so we covered that pretty well. So next week we just move on, can't we? No, we'll be talking about this again, not in the same context, but how the heart is to give in connection with this generous kind of grace giving that we're to be a part of. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the message of freedom that comes, Lord, in this type of heart that's given over to surrendering everything to you because it's all yours. We were bought with a price. Therefore, we are not our own. And Lord, therefore, we own nothing. It's all yours. May you, Lord, have freedom in this church. May you have access to our things, to our money, to our lives, to our time, to our energy, to anything, Lord, that we possess. May you have access to that as your own. We love you, Lord, but we know that that's proved out by how liberal we are with our giving in every area, in any area of our life. So thank you for that. Bless these brothers and sisters of mine. Lord, may they be free and lifted up out of complacency, out of legalism, out of laws and regulations for giving, and may they just be free to give as you place upon their hearts cheerfully, for you love that. You love to see people cheerfully giving. Thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and for your provision. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.